Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Growing up, the neighbors across the street had this tree that was awesome for climbing, and my sister and a friend and I spent a lot of time climbing that tree. We discovered, with all of the branches that you could reach and climb on, that it wasn't really a tree. It was a house. And there were two branches, one over the other. That was the room with bunk beds. And there were two branches with one higher, and you could sit on them, and that was the table in the middle. And there was a kitchen, and there was an attic, and a back porch, and all kinds of things. We had so much fun in that tree, and you were up in the air looking down on the world. We even had the idea one time that maybe we could spend the night in our tree house. Okay, we didn't actually do that. Maybe it wasn't the best idea, but it was fun to think about. And it reminds me so much of today's story. I love this story and Peter's idea about making these three huts or tents to live in on that mountain. Peter is having this amazing experience with James and John and Jesus, this shared experience up on that mountaintop. And he is curious, and he has ideas. His spiritual imagination is at work. And what an amazing idea as he sees Moses and Elijah and Jesus to build houses for them so they can stay there. He wants to remain in that moment. It is one of those times you know that this is a special event, one you want to hang on to, one that we would take pictures of and show to our friends and family and put on Facebook and in a photo album. You would cling to that moment. And there are reasons that it was Elijah and Moses that were part of this vision on the mountaintop. Matthew does an exquisite job of tying the story of Jesus back into the biblical story of the Old Testament. If you remember the story of the great prophet Elijah, he did not die. Instead, he rode off into heaven in a chariot. And because he didn't actually die, people expected that he would come back. And the story of Moses has so many elements to it, many things that Jesus later echoes. And here they are on a mountaintop and hearing the voice of God, much like Moses went to the mountaintop when God spoke to him and gave him the Ten Commandments. Many people in Jesus' time expected that Elijah and Moses would return when the Messiah did. And then we hear the voice of God saying, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased." This is what we heard coming from the cloud, that voice at Jesus' baptism when the dove descended, the dove that we consider the Holy Spirit. And here, in the middle of the Gospel of Matthew, at this turning point story, we hear the same words. And these three disciples have the opportunity to hear them as well. It amazes me that this story of the Transfiguration comes right after the portion of the gospel that Serene read for us about Jesus saying, "Take up your cross and follow me." You see, nobody expected the Messiah to come in this way, and nobody expected him to die, especially the way that he dies on the cross. Jesus has begun to prepare his disciples for what is to happen to him, how he is to be crucified and rise again. And yet the disciples cannot hear it, are not prepared to understand this, just like we wouldn't be if we were there with Jesus as this friend on earth. Jesus says that if you're going to save yourself, you have to lose yourself. And many times when we lose ourselves, when we die to self, when we die to sin, we actually discover something greater than ourselves. March is known as Minnesota Food Share Month, and you'll be hearing about that throughout the month of March. How we are surrounded by people with food insecurity, and what kinds of things can we do? I read an article in the newspaper last weekend that was about eating healthy and saving the planet, helping everyone to have enough food. This author's premise was that there is enough resources to produce the food we need to feed everyone on Earth. But if we are going to do that, we would have to change how we look at food, how we produce food, and the diet that we eat. This author is suggesting a diet that is much more plant-based because it takes a lot less resources to grow and produce food that is plant-based than it does to raise animals like beef cattle, because you have to raise the food for them and have all kinds of things for them to eat, and it takes more resources. So the proposal was to eat more plants and fish and some poultry, and you don't have to give up red meat, but eat much less of it, like one hamburger a week or one steak a month. Now, it was an interesting proposal, and then you would have to distribute the food throughout the world to the people who are hungry. How could one even begin to do something like that? It goes against all the things that we believe in about our individual freedoms and the food that we like to eat and the economics of our country such that we can have whatever kinds of foods that we want shipped from anywhere in the world. But it's interesting to think about. How do you feed everyone in the world a nutritional diet to sustain the people on our planet? As you know, our congregation is involved in feeding people on a smaller scale here in the Roseville community as we participate in the Sheridan Story Project, providing weekend backpack food for kids at Central Park Elementary School and the food shelf at the middle school. Those are things that we would love to have you get involved in as a volunteer. Or maybe you're more into things like picking up a hammer and participating with the Holy Hammers in the Habitat for Humanity. Just recently, I was at a gathering of leaders in the Roseville community. It was legislators and local officials and people from the school system and churches and citizens, and it was called Homework Starts with Home. And it was looking at the problems of homelessness in suburban Ramsey County. And the thing that shocked me was they said that in the Roseville School District, there are 175 school-age children right now who are homeless. 175. How can that be in our own community? That number astounded me. And people were there from surrounding districts like White Bear and Moundsview, and there were similar numbers in those districts. 175 school-age kids, plus their families and others. I was also surprised to learn there are more homeless people in the suburbs in the Twin Cities than in the core cities, which makes sense when you think about it because there are more people in the suburbs than in the central cities as well. How is it that there can be this many people right here in our community? And what is it that we could do about it? Peter, on top of the mountain, when he has this spiritual imagination, dreaming up building these tents, is thinking big, but not big enough. This is not the idea that Jesus goes with, but Peter is beginning to be curious and think. How can we think big? How can we, in relationship with others in our community, do something so that all of these people have a place to live? Could we use the big gift that we recently received, our monetary resources, our vision, our advocacy, volunteer time, the land we have here, to make a dent in this problem so that down the road we don't have to say there are 175 homeless kids? At this breakfast, they had a mom and three of her daughters, who had previously been homeless, come and speak. The woman is married to someone who is an immigrant, and he had been deported. She had a job, but fairly low wages, and they lived in an apartment until the rent went up, and they couldn't afford it. They were homeless. And they had bounced around to several places and had been living in a hotel. They were working with the school caseworker who is responsible for dealing with homelessness. Each of the school districts in this area has somebody who is responsible for working with homelessness. And they had found housing. And the woman came and shared her story about what it meant to her family to have a place that they could call home, that they could go to each day, that they had that stability, that her kids didn't have to worry about where were they going to live and moving around all the time, that they could focus on things like schoolwork and friends and being normal kids because they were housed. It was a success story, a small dent in this issue. What does it mean for us to take up our cross and follow Jesus? Peter and James and John do not stay on this mountaintop, just like we don't stay on a mountaintop when we have those kind of experiences. They came down the mountain to live with people, surrounded by their friends and neighbors in the community. And we too live in a community of neighbors, some of whom are hurting and needing our help and resources. What would Jesus do in this situation? We have been asking the question, why Jesus, for the season of Epiphany, which means light? And there are many answers to this question, because Jesus knows our hearts, because Jesus loves saints and sinners, because Jesus sees possibilities. Our story for today, with Jesus shining on that mountaintop, could be, why Jesus? Because Jesus is a mystery. And yet we settled for Jesus is love, pulling all of these stories together about how Jesus is loved. And God's voice from heaven saying, this is my son, the beloved. Jesus is love. God loved us so much that he sent his son into this world. Think about why Jesus, here and now, in our community, in the 21st century, why is Jesus so important to us? Why has this story been passed down to us over 2,000 years? God says, this is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. And then he adds something new since the baptism. God says, listen to him. And that is exactly what we're going to do during the season of Lent. During Lent, our sermon series is called Notable Quotables, and we'll be hearing many of the things that are often quoted from Jesus and hearing them in the context of this story as told by Matthew. God says, listen to him. And that is what we're going to do. I invite you now to pull out the white insert that is in your bulletin. This is something that you can take home with you. And Bishop Patricia Lull recently challenged all of us as congregations in the St. Paul Synod and members of the congregations to read these words of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew every day during Lent and to pray this prayer. So we're going to do that together. Right now, we'll begin where it says, the great commandment. Please read with me. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the great commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let us pray. Dear God, how can you use me? Amen.